You're listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.
Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me as we continue on in our teaching here. I'm going to do a second part here on Peter's spiritual secret. I hope you have your Bible, and if you don't, then go ahead and look on a digital device, or I'll try and do a good job reading as we go into God's Word. We're going to pick this up actually where we started last week for just a moment, where Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, verse 13, chapter 1, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. We're going to knock out the rest of the chapter, but we're going to pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much this morning for your love falling upon us. God, we turn to you now and ask that you would meet with us. I pray so many good things in the life of your church and so many good things in the life of the people here. So, Father, now bring your word to life and truly be glorified, for we love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Can you say it out loud with me, church? Amen. We're doing kind of a deep dive. Normally, if you're new to us, we will just knock out whole chapters at a single teaching, but we're actually taking a little bit more time to sort of dig here, and some of this has actually been preached in a couple prior weeks, but we're going to look at a few more things related to holiness, and I'm calling holiness, Peter's spiritual secret. I hope you were here last week or listen online if you weren't, but we're talking about holiness here in a very interesting way, saying that that is one of Peter's spiritual secrets. And so one of the things I wanted to give you with that related to Peter's spiritual secret is that holiness is a blessing and a total relief. Holiness is a blessing and a total relief. To have God's holiness inside us is an actual blessing, and it is a relief out of our daily lives. So that was last week's teaching. That's what we kind of went after. Today, I want to talk about how holiness is satisfying and loving. So today, I want to talk about how satisfying holiness is. You're looking for satisfaction, and so am I, and so is everybody around us, and so is the entire human race. But holiness is satisfying and loving. To be holy, to let God's holiness work inside of us is one of the more satisfying things that we can do and see and have. Now listen, when I talk about this, Peter was with Jesus. So Peter saw some things in Jesus. He saw that there's God and man together in one, and he saw this holiness from God inside him. He saw this holiness from God inside Jesus, and it was attractive. I know perhaps right now you maybe are thinking, well, how do I get my mind around holiness? Just know that Peter saw it inside of Jesus and said, I have to follow that guy. I want what he wants. And then there were some moments, for example, in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus has been asked to go heal somebody. If you've read the Bible, this is nothing new. He's been asked to go heal somebody. And so he's going on his way to go heal somebody. He says, fine, I will go and I'll heal this person. Well, on the way, there's a great crowd of people around Jesus. And in Matthew 9, verse 20, a woman, the Bible says, who's been in this infirmity for 12 years, and so she's thinking, I want to go to God. And now the Bible says that she went to touch the fringe of his cloak, the fringe of his outer garment, depending upon your translation. What we understand is that if Jesus was in somewhat traditional rabbinic robe, which would be fairly simple, actually, he would have these tassels hanging around the fringe of his garment. And those tassels hanging around the fringe of his garment had words and symbols etched in there that represented, are you ready for this? God's holiness. So more than one commentator believes that this woman, yeah, she wants to be healed. Yes, she wants God. But when she's looking for God to meet her need, she's looking for God's holiness. If I can just touch that, if I could just grab it, if I could just hold on to it for just one moment, God might actually heal me, do something inside me, radically change my life. Let me meet with him in a new way. She's actually trying to touch this fringe symbol that talks about God's holiness on the outer cloak of Jesus. And she's healed in that way. So last week we talked about how this holiness is a bit of a contagion. Contagion is, I know I kind of grossed a few of you guys out as we talked about this, and I'll try not to belabor it again this week, but it's how we give a cold and flu to one another in a more simple way. Somebody has a cold, somebody has a flu, and it can be biologically transferred through the air or other ways, which we won't describe anymore this week. And so that's a contagion. That's how you can be contagious. And so God comes, as we referenced in Isaiah chapter 6, about how God can come and he'll touch us. And his holiness begins to work his way inside us. And this is all the backstory here of where Peter says, therefore, in light of these things that I'm talking to you about, in light of the fact that I was with Jesus, which is what Peter is saying, in light of all of this, prepare your minds for action. Underline that in your Bible. And be sober-minded. And know that there's this grace of God that is actually going to come to you. Now, if I have to sell you any more on holiness, I'm going to do it this way because I'm going to talk about how holiness is satisfying and how it's loving, and I've got five things that I want you to know, and hopefully I've got some slides that are working in the back that you'll be able to see the idea of how some of this holiness works. What does it do? What does it do? What does it do? You say, okay, well, holiness, I don't really understand it. It's not moral. It's not about morality, although it includes those things. It's about a deep spiritual reality of God coming to us. Okay, so the first thing that works its way out that is so fantastic is that you become ridiculously bold. So when God's holiness actually enters inside you, you actually become bold. You become a bold person. And Peter saw this. Peter was certainly flamboyant in his own way. We have so many illustrations about that. But Jesus was uniquely bold. That's why nobody could control him. That's why nobody could control him. People are constantly trying to manipulate Jesus to do something different than what his mission was, and they didn't succeed. And I don't know about you, but how are you doing with people manipulating you? How are you doing with life manipulating you? How are you doing with people distracting you and discouraging you? And so when God's holiness is inside us, there's a great blessing, and that is that we actually, as people, become ridiculously bold. Dare I say bold in Christ, of course. I'm talking about holy and sacred things. Secondly, that I want to outline for you, and I want to emphasize this, is that secondly, you become so well-trained as an individual as to be considered dangerous and unstoppable. I want to explain that. What does it mean that you're so well-trained? Holiness wants to train you. So God's holiness inside you wants to actually activate your mind, preparing your minds for actions, being sober, what? Sober-minded. Holiness wants to train you that way. Holiness wants to do something inside you. It actually wants to train you. It'll make you attentive to training. All the different ways you think about training, all the different skill sets that are out there, whether it's something professionally, whether it's something personally, whether it's something athletic, but there's a training aspect to what God wants to do in your life as he elevates us. So you'll be so well-trained individually as to be considered dangerous and unstoppable. What do you mean by dangerous and unstoppable? Have you ever had anybody try and shut you up? I mean, in Christ, of course. There are so many moments for which we need to have the right answer with grace and truth. There's so many moments where people need certain kind of unique ministry. And so being well-trained is being able to meet that need in the moment. Being well-trained is being able to step into things that normally might be a little intimidating. Being well-trained as to be unstoppable. Would you like to be unstoppable? Because that's the invitation of God. Let me place my holiness inside of you, and I will actually change you, transform you, and I will make you unstoppable. Again, Peter is saying these things, having been with Jesus and having seen, I saw firsthand how unstoppable the Savior was with all this pressure against him, and that which is in him, he now invites to be in us. I'll talk about a little bit more of this in a moment. So then third, moving on as to why. This is some of the satisfying and loving aspects and the hows and whys of holiness. And that is that you end up having supernatural love and mercy for others. This is definitely misunderstood. That's why I started by saying holiness is not about moralism and it's not about morality, though it includes those things. When God's holiness is inside you, you end up having supernatural love for other people. Think about how sweet that is. You end up having supernatural mercy for other people. Think about what a joy that is. You end up having grace. This is what happens inside you. Fourth, you end up genuinely knowing God. You genuinely know God. And then fifth, and I'll get back to more of the genuinely knowing God later. Fifth, the scriptures are alive to you. So you can bet if the scriptures are alive to you, God's holiness is resonating somewhere inside you. Because God's holiness wants to use the scriptures, and this will be some of the very latter things that we talk about at the end of the chapter. So verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for actions, we've already beat that up pretty good, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This phrase, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, so you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. This is all about a mental revolution. That's what we talked about. There is a mind change that comes about as we enjoy God's holiness, as God's holiness comes to us. But now I'm going to push on further and get into verses 17, 18, and 19 as we talk about what Peter's saying here, and most affectionately when he says, and if you call on him as, what's your Bible say? Say it out loud. If you call on him as Father, who judges impartially each one according to his deeds. Conduct yourselves with, what does your Bible say there? Say it out loud. Fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways you inherited from your forefathers, but with not with perishable things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. So listen, I want you to write this down. What holiness ends up doing, not just having this mental revolution, but it gives you balance and wisdom. Holiness gives you balance and wisdom. That's a bullet point. I want you to write it down. We're going to chase it right now. The section started out here in Scripture saying, if you call on him as Father. John 14. Well, I can almost say all of John's gospel. We'll just say John 14, John 15, John 16, John 17. Jesus' lengthy teachings that when you understand God, understand him as Father. And we sing songs where God is a good, good Father. Understand God as Father, and God is a good and good and good Father. So understand him that way. And what that means is what every father would know, and by implication, of course, every mother, every parent would understand that they want one thing for their kid. They want nothing but the best, but they actually want a close relationship with their kid. Every parent, every single parent, go to the parents who are in the bush. Go to the parents that are all the way on the southern parts of planet Earth, all the way to different parts of the globe. Every single parent loves, treasures, enjoys a personal relationship closer and closer with their kids. Mom and dads, how are we doing? Yes or no? Absolutely yes. So Jesus gives us this way of addressing God. He's Father. Why is he Father? He wants a close and personal relationship with you. He wants to love on you. He wants to say good things to you. He wants to bring correction, warning to you. You know, if you're stepping out, you go, no, don't do this, do that. He wants to lift you up. He wants to save you. He's a father. So if you call him as Father, now he's also impartial, you know, who judges impartially each one according to his deeds. That simply means that God's the only one that's completely fair. Don't think of this as what's normally called works doctrine. It's simply the characteristic of God, and that God can only be holy, he can only be loving, and he must always be completely fair. And so he's Father, he's impartial. The next phrase has to do with fear. So conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Peter's saying, you know what? We're not home, to which you and I should say, praise the Lord. This is not our home. Decades ago, there was a famous evangelist by the name of Keith Green who would, in the 70s, in the hippie movement, he would have all these concerts that he would do, and he just looked the part with his long hair and all of that, and so he would sing a series of songs, and then he'd preach in his concerts, and what he was most famous for that actually brought about revival is he would do a number of songs worshipfully, and then he'd stop, and he'd begin to remind these crowds of 10, 20, 30, 40,000 during his concerts. He would say, hey, we're not home. God has been building it for 10,000 years, the Bible says, for years upon years upon years. So if he's been building your home for 10,000 years or thousands of thousands of years, how good do you think that home is? And then he would go on and on about it. This is Keith Green in his fine form. You could just see him on YouTube now, and it's just that 70s hair and everything. These are great classic hippie revivals. And then he would stop. And he'd be on the piano and do a little song and that kind of thing. And then he'd stop. He says, so you know what that means, right? You know what that means. If he's been building it for 10,000 of years, if he's been building it for thousands and thousands of years, if this is not our home, then you know what that means, that this is compared to that? It means this is a garbage pit compared to that. And he would do it so well. And so we conduct ourselves with fear here, knowing that we have this ultimate and wonderful place that we go to. And then the phrase that's mentioned here, which is so interesting, that we're ransomed from the futile ways inherited from our forefathers. Now, there's been prior teachings in prior weeks on this, so I'm not going to beat this up with lots of cross-referencings. You can look online, but this is a reference to there's negativity that you could have inherited. In terms of the Jews, it's talking about the things of the Old Testament. But we'll go into a little application here, and let me just say it this way, that in the gospel of Jesus Christ, in his holiness working its way out, in the actual satisfying nature of holiness, in the loving nature and holiness, of the balance and wisdom of holiness, you do no longer have to be enslaved to a negative past. Can you receive that? You no longer need to be enslaved to a negative past. So maybe there's things that didn't go right. Maybe there's things that have terribly happened to you. You actually no longer need to be enslaved to that. It says, Scripture's telling us that, right, Peter's saying, listen, Christians, as you make your way out of life, do not miss a very simple statement. That futile past that you inherited from your forefathers, you do not need to be enslaved to it because you have been bought. Ransom there means to be bought. There's a price that was given to you, that was purchased for you, and you weren't bought with perishable things like silver and gold, but with imperishable things. The idea of futile, you know what that word means in the original? All the business guys will love this. It's a bit of a business term. It's the idea that something doesn't make a profit. So you have a profit and loss statement. Business guys talk about it, and business gals talk about a P&L. There's a P&L. There's a P&L. I'm sure if I ask for a show of hands of who's ever seen a P&L statement or who knows about that, I'm quite confident an audience like this, almost everybody would raise their hand and say, yes, I know or have seen what a P&L is. That's the idea that you have a negative P&L. You have more loss. All of that is taken away at the cross. You're not a slave to your past. You have a good father. You're no longer living a futile, empty life which has no profit. You understand that holiness brings about a wonderful sense of balance and wisdom. And so now the scripture goes on. Go there with me, church, for verse 20 and on. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world. So that phrase is Peter's way of sort of repeating John 1:1. If you know your Bible, you'll understand some of that phraseology relating to John's gospel, talking about he was with God in the beginning. He was with the Lord in the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who he raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are with God. So it's not just balance and wisdom. It's also, next thought I want to give to you is about being closer and closer with God. Closer and closer with God. So when we talk this way, sometimes when I talk about holiness, sometimes when people talk about holiness, sometimes when the scriptures talk about holiness, so there's some people that kind of begin to look and kind of scratch their head. Okay, what are we talking about? Are you with me on that? Talk about holiness, what are we talking about? Okay, it sounds maybe good. I understand the positivity of it. I understand the spiritual benefit of it. I understand the Lord might be into it. What are we talking about? All right, so I want you to think about the active nature of it, especially as we talked about the very beginning section, preparing your minds for actions and being sober-minded. I want you to understand that all the language here is very active. So imagine you have a friend. You have a friend, right? You have friends. I'm sure you have a friend who one time would call you up and say, hey, come over, right? You have a friend calls you and says, hey, come over. Yes, yes. Okay, come over. Because of your friend, you're going to say yes. I mean, you might poke back at him. You might give him a hard time. But you say, okay, sure, I'll say yes. Okay, come over. Then you go over to your friend's house. You go, what am I doing here? You go, their friend says, I'm cooking. You go, that's great. I love your food. That's awesome. And they're making up a storm. And they go, well, what else are we doing over here? Go, look, I want you to sit on my couch here, and I'm going to put on the Iron Man triathlon because I want to watch the Iron Man triathlon with you. Well, I didn't know you were into such a thing, you might say to your friend, and maybe I'm not interested in such a thing, but you're into such a thing, and you cook good food, you invite me over to your house, you're a friend, so sure, I'll sit down for a few moments, and I'll watch the Iron Man with you, and then all of a sudden out comes a great tri-tip and all kinds of other fixings. Maybe they pour you a sort of kind of beverages or whatever that means to you in your social life, and you know, and so you sit down, and now you're with your friend. Are you with me, church? And you're on a couch. This is all a surprise to you. Your friend calls you up. You're on a couch. They've made good food for you. And you're watching the triathlon. That is 2.4 miles of a swim. And then 112 miles on a bike. And then 26.2 right after that. That's a marathon after all of that. And so you go, okay, well, you know, sure, you're my friend. I'll sit down and I'll watch this. Now, as you watch the show, you realize that, you know, it's in kind of some cut-up phases. And so the announcer comes on and says, oh, here's so-and-so. You know, and you're watching this person swimming. You know, they're just swimming. They're just going for it. You're watching this gal, and she's just going for it. And all of a sudden comes on to her story. And at the very end of her story, you're watching her crawl out of the water. She's crawling out of the water, 2.4 miles. And the announcer begins to tell you about her story, about how she was once a Marine as a woman, and she lost her legs in battles with a troop as one of the few embedded troops like that. And so here is a Marine who's recovered, and you're like, oh, that's really interesting. And she's crawling on the beach out of the water, and she's going to stick on these legs, these blades they call them, and she's going to hoist herself up, you know, and she's going to fight with herself to get up, and then she stands on these blades, and she makes her way over to her specialized bike, and then she does a biking thing, and then she runs. You go, wow, that's, you know, you kind of get teared up at the inspiration of that. You know, and then you hear other stories, you know, very similar, that are so brave and so amazing. And so now that's kind of interesting to you. Well, okay, well, this is kind of inspiring. Sure, I kind of get what my friend would want me to be over at the house, would want me to treat me really nice and to hear these very positive stories. And we think, oh, that's, okay, that's great. All of that is kind of a setup for so often how we treat the Christian life. Come over to my house. Be treated so well. Be served a great meal. Look at other people doing fantastic things. And for most of that, we're really into that invitation, right? We're really into that invitation. But now, how about if your friend says, listen, I brought you over the house. I fed you all this food. I show you all of that because I want you to do the triathlon with me. Now, are you in? Yeah, I just knew the response immediately. You're like, no way. I barely walked to my car. You know, if I'm gonna be in the sand, I'm gonna be laying down, taking it in. I ain't gonna go crawl it because I'm feeling like I'm dying after swimming. And if I bike, well, maybe that's to get me a loaf of bread or something to come back. I mean, I'm not, you know. But you understand what we're saying here. That part of the foreign nature of God's holiness is that we view all of spirituality as we are sitting on the couch looking at other people who have great stories doing these wonderful things. And it is so foreign to us to understand that the miracle and transformation is that there's a field in which we're supposed to be running on. And God says, I put my holiness inside of you for you to go do that. I'm actually building a story in your life of one of tremendous heroism. So some of your hardship in my sovereignty, I will redeem and make it into a sweet and wonderful story. In the same way that we watch, and I did watch this gal one time, coming out of the beach, crawling like that as a Marine, going, oh my goodness. So inspiring to watch somebody like that, as is your life, as Christ works inside it in his holy nature to give you the strength to overcome. And so when you see this, and it seems so foreign, because what God is saying is that there's a game to get in, and that's the invitation. There is a mental revolution. There is balance and wisdom. There is being closer and closer to God, which is the sweeter and sweeter things of life. This verse, and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. So that your faith and hope are in God. Not in these silly phrases that come in our culture. I have faith in faith. Or I just have some sort of belief. Or I have some sort of God. No, I believe in a God who rose from the dead on the third day. I have a God inside of me who can help me overcome anything. I have a God who I actually call as Father, Papa, Abba, because we're so tight, because he wraps his arms around my life, because that's who he is. I live a life of being closer and closer to God. Going further in the study, verse 22 now, and closing out the chapter, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you've been born again, not of a perishable seed, but of an imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God, for all flesh is grass and all glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So there's a mental revolution, there's balance and wisdom. We live closer and closer to God. And we understand that God's holiness makes us a blessing for others. I want you to write that down. He makes us a blessing. He makes us a blessing for others. Peter uses in this section here that we've read today two Old Testament passages. The first is found in Leviticus 9, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And the second one here is "All flesh for grass," which is found in Isaiah chapter 40. Now, why is he doing this? It's because he's trying to give us a message. Here in the second one about Isaiah 40, what's fascinating, I know, don't laugh, number 40 follows the number 39, right? So there's chapter 39 in Isaiah. Chapter 39 is a really, well, if you read it, it's kind of depressing. You know, chapter 39 Isaiah is like, you know what, people? So you really sinned. And bad things are going to happen to you, speaking to Israel. And then he describes these things, which are not, you're like, wow, that's amazing. And it's really dark. It's kind of depressing. And it's really not easy to read. Or it's chapter 39, Isaiah 39. So that's why chapter 40, which is quoted here, all grass is will not wither and fade. Wait, I'm butchering it right here. All flesh is like the grass, and all the glory like the flower of the grass. Before that phrase comes a word, comes a word, comes a word. You know what it is in Isaiah 40? Comfort. In fact, it's repeated twice. Comfort, comfort, says the Lord. That's in the backstory to Isaiah chapter 40. And then there's several things that are going to be said. For example, it's going to be comfort and comfort. The next phrase that's really interesting in chapter 40, before Peter quotes this, is that the warfare with God is over. Have you ever felt like you're fighting with God? I think that's yes. I think we would have a universal yes. You feel like you're fighting with God. So chapter 40 says, I'm done fighting with God because God has made it possible so that I'm done fighting with him. Then third, I'll be silly for just a moment. Okay, so if you can easily confess that you're sinful, just raise your hand. You can easily confess. Okay, now, if you're saved, you're actually a saint. You're a sinner bought by God's blood, and you're actually a saint, but I get why I set you up that way. Okay, so what's fascinating is that before this, it says, have you sinned? Have you sinned? Isaiah 40, have you sinned? Have you sinned? Guess what? God's going to give you double blessing for your sins. So count up your sins. Count up your sins. You can't. God will count them up. I'll add them up, and here's how much I'm going to redeem it. I'm going to give you a double blessing for that. Isn't that fascinating? Chapter 39, so dark, so dark, so dark. Chapter 40, comfort, comfort, comfort my people. And then the warfare with God has ended. Double blessing for sin. Oh, yeah, and then the famous phrase is prepare the way of the Lord. and make straight every valley and make low every mountain. These are phrases that come that have been in culture and literature. These are found in Isaiah chapter 40. God's glory is revealed for all flesh to see it, chapter 40 says. And then now comes Peter's quote, all flesh is like the grass and the glory like the flower of the grass. The grass wither and the flowers fall. But can you say this last word phrase out with me in your Bible out loud? But the word of the Lord remains forever. Peter's telling you that God's holiness is so supernatural and so powerful that it actually makes you a blessing for others, and it cannot be stopped. It's based on God's word, and it cannot be stopped. Peter's telling you that. He says, I've seen this with Jesus' eyes, with my own eyes, and I've seen what he's done in people's lives. And so he comes now, and he begins to talk about the way we work, going backwards a little bit, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love. Love one another earnestly. The word earnestly there in the original has to actually do with stretching out, with being stretched out, with being stretched out. Have you ever had somebody who's a little difficult to love or maybe hard to love, and boy, they have really stretched you? Ever had those? You know what God says half the time? He says, good. Yeah. Yeah, if you have somebody difficult and it's going to stretch you out, then that's exactly what I want you to do, because I'm going to meet you in that. I want you to love every single person. I want you to love Christians in your church. I want you to love people who sit in your pew. I want you to love people who sit in your chair. I want you to love people who take your chair that you normally sit on Sunday. I want you to love them. I want you to be good to them. I want you to be good to people who are on your bumper when you're coming to church. Yeah, getting a little personal right there, right? I want you to love them. I want you to love people who don't like me, Jesus says. I want you to love them. I want you. There's a purity to that that purifies your heart because you've been born again. I've been sitting in a Hebrew word. We're going to wind down with this. I've been sitting on a Hebrew word for a little bit of time, and it relates to the idea that God wants to make us a blessing. And it's been bothering me because I feel so convicted. It's actually found in Genesis chapter 1:26, which says that we are God's image. Now, the Hebrew word literally means idol. So you have to understand that linguistically in the scripture, so, you know, it's kind of like we talk about things can be positive and negative, just depends. So, for example, the word lust in the scriptures actually depends. It's a word, we translate lust, but it usually means passion. So we might say to somebody, you know what, you just have to have a different passion. You're such a passionate individual. You're so passionate about things. You know, we just need to have you passionate about the right things. So we all understand that it's the direction of that passion. You can have negative passion. That would be terrible. You can have things towards wonderful things. You can have that kind of passion. So idol is the same way. Later on, the scriptures will talk about how bad it is to actually make a figurine or an idol after a god or after Yahweh. That will be a major no, because he doesn't abide and live in that, except you. That's what he means. You're like this idol that God made in his image. That's that Hebrew word idol. So that somebody looks at you and they see him. That's what he's saying. People look at you. And do they see him? You're his image. That's Genesis 1:26, the image bearer. And yet the Hebrew literally says an idol, an actual tangible representative walking around planet Earth that someone can say that's what God looks like when God abides in a human being because they're made in his image. Holiness works its way out in and through our lives as a blessing, as something deeply satisfying, as a component of how God wants to love and bless so many other people. That's what Peter saw in Jesus. That's what he's writing about right here. That's what he's talking to us about. That's what his whole ministry was about as he wrote to these other Christians. And what's fascinating is that these words were all written to Christians who were under persecution, to Christians who were having a difficult time, to Christians who were uncertain of the next meal they were going to get, the next day that they were going to be alive. And he said, you, go be a blessing, because God's holiness is inside of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray. So I want us to have a meditation of prayer, and I'm invite the worship team to come just back up for a moment. Church, can you sit just every eyes closed and with your palms open in front of you, just open like this, just open your hands. I'm going to pray for us and pray over us, and then just let us worship. Just open the palm of your hands before God as just a way of humbling yourself before God and as a way of opening yourself up before God. I want the whole church to repeat after me. God, you are holy. Make me holy. I want you to repeat it again. God, you are holy. Make me holy. I want you to repeat it again. God, you are holy. Make me holy. And so now let me pray over that. Lord, we've spoken these words out loud to you, but it is not in our human ability to maintain them. We ask, according to your scripture, for tremendous grace to be brought to us. That our simple confession that you are holy, God, so make us holy. And all the promises of holiness being deep and satisfying, all the promises of holiness coming and making us tremendous agents of your love, of all the promises, Lord God, of holiness being an absolute and total relief. God, in all this way, you are holy. So make us holy. I pray over your church this day. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Ranch Church podcast. For more information and service times, go to ranchchurch.com.